if you will take your copy of God's Word and prepare for the sermon by turning to Luke chapter 2, we will be looking at Luke chapter 2 in just a few moments. But as you turn in your Bibles, and as you turn there, stay there, because we're going to spend some time there today. We will look at a few other verses, but there's a question that I often think about, and I wanted to put to you as a congregation today and have you start thinking about it. And the question is, what is a day or a historical event that really matters? I mean, that really, really matters and has an impact on everything else. What day or what event do you think of as having the greatest impact on, let's start with you. Was it your birth? That was certainly important. Was it your marriage? That was certainly a big deal. Was it your graduation from whatever you graduated from? That was a big deal for me. Was it your child being born, if you have children? Was the day of the birth of your child, your first, your second, your third, your fourth, your fifth, your sixth, your seventh, or even your eighth child, was that a big deal? Was that a life-changing historical event in your life? Or maybe, sadly, the death of a loved one. I don't know. But you think of things in your life that are big, that really matter, and that have an impact on everything else. Or what about historical events in world history? Like October 12, 1492. What happened that day? Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Don't you remember your poem from elementary school? And found the Americas. Or July 4th, 1776, the day the Declaration of Independence was signed. Or April 12th, 1861, the day the Citadel Cadets tried to run the Yankees out of town and they wouldn't go when they fired on Fort Sumter. Or July 28th, 1914, what happened then? World War I. Or September 1st, 1939, World War II. Or December 7th, the day that lives in infamy, 1941, Pearl Harbor. Or September 11th, 2001, the terrorists. You can't turn on the TV today, and you cannot watch the news today without terror that being mentioned. So obviously it had a big impact on history. But what kind of impact does it have on eternity? What impact will any of these things have on eternity? What impact will you have on eternity? Well, there are some things that have an impact on eternity, and we should think about some of them. There was the day of creation of a little over 6,000 years ago, where everything that has substance came into existence. And then almost 6,000 years ago, we had the day of the fall, where Adam disobeyed God. And the curse came into the world, and man was separated from God. And then God made a covenant with Adam right after that in Genesis 3. And that was a real historical event that has eternal impact, as God made that covenant and that promise to Adam that he was going to one day send a Savior. And he continued that promise by making a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 through 17. And where he also included there the family. He extended the promise of redemption, not just to you, but to your children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then he gave Moses one of the most important things that we will ever have, when this was not just one day, but a period of 40 days, where God brought Moses up to the mountain and gave him the law, and gave us an ethical standard by which to live, so that we would know how we're supposed to live. Then God made a covenant with David on a particular, that's a historical event, where God made the covenant with David, and he made a personal promise that one day there would be a particular person who would come into the world to redeem his people. And that's our confession of faith a few moments ago, where it talks about the different Jesse and David and Abraham and so forth. But I believe that the greatest and most important event of history has yet to be named, even though they all depend on that. And my goal for today is to see some world events through the biblical spectacles that God gives us. In fact, to see and identify the greatest event to ever occur in history as a real historical, geographical, provable, actionable event, and that everything that we have mentioned yet in this message, everything else in all of history centers around this event, and either was used to bring this event into existence or bring this event to pass, or everything after it depends on this event for its existence. And of course, I'm talking about the inauguration of the new covenant. Christ coming into the world, really, historically, geographically, with witnesses that are credible and worth action, worth us living our lives accordingly. So if you're in Luke chapter 2, listen to the Word of God read, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amazing. What a story this is. But this is not a story. This is the biblical record of a real historical day, a real day in history. "For there was born to you this day," says verse 11, "a particular day." It happened on a day that God Himself picked. A day in history that multitudes of people had experienced. There were all kind of people alive all around the world on that particular day. But on this day, on a particular day from eternity past, God decided that He would send His Son into the world. And that day was a day of history that changed eternity for everyone. Now this is not some mythological imaginary story. But it's a day, and we have a historical marker here. It's a day when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome. Caesar Augustus, we know absolutely, ruled between September 23rd, 63 B.C. to August 19th, 14 A.D. And we know that Quirinius, from 51 B.C. to 21 A.D., was governor of Syria. It was a day that was planned in eternity before the creation of the world, where everything was set up and put into motion and ordered for this particular event. and for what this would mean in human history. Colossians 1:16 gives us evidence for that. It says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." This day, even this day, was set up for Him, through Him. For Him and through Him. For His appearance. For this day of His appearing. Luke 2:1. "And it came to pass." On this day, God brought it to pass. Galatians 4:4 gives us even more collateral evidence. When the fullness of time had come. You see, this day was a day that many things had come together in God's plan. Rome was basically ruling the known world. The Greek language was being spoken. Greek was the trade language. The Roman roads had been built. There was the Jewish synagogue was still in operation, so the people could see all of the living pictures of what the Messiah, when He finally came, would fulfill, would accomplish, would do, and would end, would bring to a final end, as it was no longer needed. All of these things had taken place when the fullness of time had come. That's the fullness of time. That's when a woman is pregnant, she comes to her the fullness of time, and then she delivers. Well, God delivered. It says God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. So it happened on that day, the perfect day, the day that God had planned. "For there is born to you this day." This day, says verse 11. So it's a real historical event on a particular day. Also, it happened in a real city that could be plotted on a map. The geography is as certain as the event. It's in the city of David, says 11b. Now, this is said to remind them that God had promised this, that God had promised that this would happen. It happened in a city. And if it had happened today, if God had said, "Well, it's going to happen on December 14th, 2014, we could even come up with GPS coordinates for this city. You see, it wasn't in Narnia, it wasn't in Jellystone, it wasn't in Middle Earth, it wasn't in a galaxy far, far away. It happened in a city 6,455 miles away from Savannah as the crow flies. And the city still exists today. This city is in the news all the time because it's on the West Bank. It's a real city. The city's name is Bethlehem. Luke 2:4 says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." So, this happened on a real day in a real city, just like Savannah or Charleston or Jacksonville. And also, this happened around a real historical person. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now this is important. This is important to you for all of eternity, because if you have ever sinned against God, if you've ever broken one of His laws by thought, word, or deed, if you have ever not loved Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, then you need a Savior. Therefore, when Jesus came and He did all of those things, He completely fulfilled the total law of God. He did that for you. And He changed your eternal destiny. America will rise and fall. Nations rise and fall. Comets blow up. All kinds of physical things come and go. But this is a forever reality. This is an event that will have an effect on all of eternity. So if you've ever sinned against God, you need a Savior to protect you at the next great world event, which will be the judgment. That'll be the event to end all events. But Matthew 1:21 tells us, "The angel said to Joseph, 'You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins.'" The Bible tells us that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And people rose up to stone Jesus because Jesus declared people's sins forgiven. And they said, only God has the authority to forgive sins. And you're making yourself out to be God. And Jesus, you finally got it, guys. That's who I am. In the flesh, I'm Emmanuel, God with you. Therefore, a Savior, a real person, who is the only real Savior who can forgive sins, was born, who is Christ, says verse 11. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born. So this is a real day, a real place, a real person, and He has a real mission. What was His mission? Well, listen to Luke 2:15 and 16, or read it along with me. So it was when the angels had gone away from them to heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You see, they believed what they had heard. And seeing the importance of it, they cared enough to get up and do something in keeping with this great truth. So they went to Him. That's the event. And what do you think they did next? Well, it tells us in verse 17, after all this happened to them, they spread the word. They were amazed. Now, they had just seen angels. And they had seen cherubim, and they had seen armies of angels. They had been terrified, and they had been told to not be afraid. But they went, and they spread the word, says verse 17. But they spread the word about what? If you had been there, what would you have gone and told your neighbor? If you'd just experienced all of this, you'd gone to see, you'd seen the angels, you'd seen the choirs of angels that we just sang about, you'd seen the armies of heavenly hosts, you had seen the star, you'd gone to see Jesus, you'd met Mary, you'd met Joseph, you'd met Jesus, and you left there. It says, they went to spread the word, verse 17. The word about what? Well, they had something to talk about that was well worth hearing. Was it that they talked about the music that they heard from heaven? No. Was it that they had seen a blinding light and even the glory of heavenly beings? No. Was it that they had seen terrifying, awesome angels? No, that wasn't what they went out and talked about. Was it that they had seen whole armies of celestial beings? No. As impressive as that was not their message. You see, they had seen something better than all of those things put together. They had seen the Christ. They had seen the Anointed One. They had seen God incarnate, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That is who they talked about. That is the message they took to the world. Our text says in Luke 2:17, now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Concerning the child was what amazed them. The reality, the truth, the historical reality of Jesus, of God coming into the world in the flesh was what astounded them. They spread, which means they declared everywhere that they could go the message that had been delivered to them by this heavenly host. Now, they didn't get to speak to their neighbor with the same glory that the angels proclaimed the message to them. And they didn't get to speak about this child in the same numbers that had told them that Christ was in Bethlehem in a manger. They were just mere humans, so they weren't the same kinds of beings that were proclaiming the message about this child. And they weren't able to generate the same kind of fear or even the same kind of awe that they experienced when they heard the message about Jesus coming. But with exactly the same authority, and with exactly the same motivation, and with the exact same point of the message, they came and told about Christ. So we're faced with something and someone that we can't just shrug off as unimportant, as insignificant, or as untrue. We can't shrug this child off who grew up to be a man and did the things that we all know he did and think he's not worthy of getting out of bed on Sunday morning to worship. He's not worthy of scheduling our lives around worshiping him. He is real. We're faced with historical credibility that has geographical precision about a particular person who accomplished an all-encompassing mission, which was salvation. Verse 11, Christ the Lord, our Savior. And the two great purposes there are that they wanted there to be glory to God in the highest. Now that's an important point because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If Jesus had not come to the earth as Emmanuel, we could not speak to the Father. We could not go to the Father. We could not be in the presence of the Father. Because the Father is holy, and He says in Isaiah 59:1-2, that our sins have caused a separation between Him and us. And the separation is so great that He will not even hear our prayers until we come to Him through Jesus. So they wanted to spread this message about Jesus so that we could declare glory to God in the highest, verse 14, and peace on earth. Now, this is a translation that I really don't care for. It's not as precise as it could be. On earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased is what 14b really says. That's a literal word-for-word replacement. Peace among those with whom He is well pleased. How do you become well? How does God become well pleased with you? Only through Jesus Christ will you please Him and will you have peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. On what basis is God pleased with any one of us? It's not how smart you are. There's some smart people in this room. It's not how good you are. There's some pretty good people in this room. It's not how rich you are, how beautiful you are, how sweet you are, how strong you are. What is the basis of peace? Well, God's purpose is to give you peace with Him by Jesus being the only person you trust in, adhere to, and rely on for your forgiveness. Romans 5:1 says, therefore we have peace with God. There is that pivotal act of believing. Therefore we have peace with God. We have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that pivotal act of believing. And to be justified means that God declares us not guilty in His sight. And not guilty on the basis of anything that we have done. Not even our faith is the basis of being not guilty. The work of Jesus is the basis of being not guilty. You see, we can't have faith in faith. We have to have faith in Christ. Faith in faith will get you nowhere. A lot of people have a lot of faith in a lot of things that are illegitimate, that are failing, that are falling, that are useless. They have faith in the pleasures of the world, and they have faith in themselves, and they have faith in other mere human beings. We have to have faith, not in faith, and not in faith in anyone else, but we have to have faith in Jesus. He has to be the object of our faith, and when He's the object of our faith, then we are justified because of what He's done. And we're declared not guilty because of what He's done. You see, you have right standing with God on the basis of what someone else has done because He took your guilt upon Himself and paid the full punishment that was deserved for it. And He takes away our guilt through this real person born on this particular day in this particular place in history. Well, when we believe in Jesus as the Savior, Luke 2:11. And Lord, and how do you spell Lord? B-O-S-S, Lord. When you trust Him as Savior and Lord, then the Scripture says that you're united to Him. And His righteousness is then counted by God as though it belongs to you. That's why I often quote Isaiah 61:10, that you're robed in God's righteousness. The righteousness of God the Son is imputed to your account. And we are justified by Him through having faith in Him as a real person, fulfilling a real need, which we need our sin dealt with, for the real problem, our sin, in real history. And the result, you see, is what's in our text. The result is real peace with God based on the reality of God's work through Christ. That's why that day is the most important day and impactful. I don't know if that's actually a word, but I'll make it up. That day is the most impactful day in all of eternity, the day that Jesus came and was born as a baby. That makes us want to gather faithfully with other believers. And that makes us want to bring glory to God in the highest, so that the message of glory that was heard from the armies of heaven and believed on by mere shepherds and confirmed in their hearts is also confirmed in our hearts. And once it's confirmed in our hearts, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to start declaring the same story. We're going to tell people in Southbridge about this baby that was born in Bethlehem. We're going to tell people in Savannah. We're going to tell people in our state. We're going to tell people in our country. We're going to support missionaries to go around the world and declare again and again and again that this Jesus was born. So that the world, so that people who are sinners and who are at war with God will no longer be at war with God, but will be at peace with God. And will, instead of trying to ignore Him, will then seek to give Him the glory that He deserves. Peace and glory, the glory and peace, are perpetuated on through time and space until the Savior who came the first time as a baby comes again as the Prince of Peace, bearing the full visible glory of God. That's why He came on that day to that city as, this is the great, great thing, as our Savior, as our Christ, as our Lord, as our Messiah, so that we could have salvation and we could know where we're going to be forever and ever. Merry Christmas. Amen. Please think about what you've just heard and prepare for the supper of the Lord.